Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're so grateful for all of you that are joining us online today and celebrating with us as well. We're going to have a great, great morning together. We're wrapping up a series we've been in for several weeks called All for One. But before we get to that, just another reason this is a great Sunday to be together is that I think a majority of our kids head back to school this week. Is that right? Yay! I know some of you, there are a handful of kids I know actually started a week ago or something like that. God bless you. We're so sorry. But for the rest of us who are more fortunate, this is the week. I think Tuesday is the big day, right? So we just wanted to start, as a church, we want to take a little time and pray for our kids, okay? Now let's just acknowledge, before we pray, just a quick acknowledgement. You know, one of the things that Scripture teaches is that our children are a gift from the Lord. Amen. Our kids are a gift from the Lord. And actually, in a time when the world sometimes to me feels like it's flying apart at the seams and everything is going wrong, one of the things that the Bible shows us is that children are part of the answer to the problem, not the source of the problem. Actually, often in the Bible, when the world is flying apart and God wants to do something unique, He gives somebody a baby. You know what I mean? That's His answer to the problem. And so let's just take a few minutes before we start today, okay? Even there at home, if you're next to a kid that's headed back to school or a student headed off to college, why don't you just put your arm around them this morning, wherever they are. If you're with a teacher this morning or an administrator, anybody that works in the school districts, just put your arm around them this morning and let's pray together for each other, okay? Father, as we begin, we acknowledge the gift that we have in our kids and in our grandkids. And we bless your name. Thank you for them. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us through them. Thank you for the work that you're doing in them. And we bring before you now all of our kids, all of our teachers, everyone that's involved in the start of a new school year. God, what a weird time to be sending kids back to school. But we trust you, and we call on your name this morning, asking that you would abundantly, abundantly bless our kids and our grandkids and our nieces and nephews. Father, would you pour your Spirit out on our kids? Give them courage. Help them to love their classmates this year. Make them a blessing to everyone that they come in contact with. And most of all, God, would you meet them during this time? We pray especially this morning for our seniors. I've talked to a number of seniors that are beginning a senior year that none of them could have anticipated. God, would you just make this year tremendously special for them? Protect our staff, students, administrators from COVID. And would you give our teachers wisdom? We just ask all together as a church that our schools, public and private and homeschools, wherever we are, that they would be blessed because our kids are there and teachers who know and trust you are there. So fill them up with your Spirit. We just ask in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, well, we are wrapping up our series this morning in Luke chapter 15. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles or on your phones, whatever it is that you use to follow along. Here is the context for everything that we've been talking about in this series this morning. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We've been talking in this series about the beautiful way that Jesus received people who were far from God, either because of what they had done or things done to them. They were not considered a part of Israel anymore. They were not considered a part of God's covenant family anymore, and they're drawing near to Jesus. And he, in turn, is receiving them and welcoming them, and they like being with him. And the challenge we've been saying is that local churches like ours are the body of Jesus in the world. That's what he says about us. And so what's true about him ought to be true about us when we're all together. That just as people were drawn to him, they should be drawn to us to hear the word of Jesus. And just as he received them and welcomed them, we ought to be doing the same. I wonder how we're doing. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, who we're going to be talking about today, and were the spiritual gatekeepers in this community, were grumbling. They were not happy about what Jesus is doing and saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. And the warning for church people like us, I hope that you feel this whenever you read stories like this, the warning for people like us is that the people who were most comfortable in spiritual circles and most familiar with God's word, and the people who were most comfortable in the temple and most comfortable in the synagogue and on, were the least comfortable with who? Jesus. The people who would have really felt at home here this morning had a really hard time with Jesus. And so when we read things like this, there should be a sobering effect. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Well, why don't you raise your hand real quick? Would you like to be a Pharisee? How many of you would like to be caught grumbling about the things that make Jesus happy? Okay, the thing is that if you had asked the Pharisees, hey, how would you like to be complaining about the most important thing God has ever done in the history of the world? I promise you, 100 out of 100 Pharisees would say, no way. We're God's people. We're his fans. We're his favorites. Of course not. And yet here they are. And that should be sobering for us, because apparently Phariseeism is blind to itself. And if you're a Pharisee, you may not know, and I would want to know. Well, in response to their grumbling, Jesus tells them, and I think is speaking to us, he shares three stories about things that were lost and then the joy when they're found. He tells a story about a shepherd and a sheep, a woman who loses a coin, and a man who loses a son. And if you know anything about these stories, you know that the last story actually comes with two parts, because it's not about a man with one son, but a man with two sons. And Jesus is about to teach to anyone who will listen that there's actually more than one way to be lost. There's actually more than one way to be alienated from the heart of the Father. Now, if you missed last week, here's the first part of the story Jesus tells. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, he says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son comes to his father and says, I'd like the share of the inheritance that's coming to me now, while you're still alive. I just can't wait for you to die. Let's get her done. It's a horrible thing to say to anybody, but especially your father. It's a humiliating way to treat someone. And yet Jesus says the father takes everything, divides it between his sons, and the younger son leaves. The younger son is unclean, disgraceful, foolish. Think of every negative adjective you can, and that's the younger son. Well, when all the money's gone and things start to get rough, Jesus says this boy comes to his senses and he returns home. And Jesus says that the father saw him, you remember from last week? The father saw him when he was a long way off, and he ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and then he throws a huge party. It says that he kills the fattened calf, which cost a small fortune at that time, and invites everyone to come and celebrate because his son who was lost has been found. And Jesus is saying, this is what it's like. This is what it's like when sinners come home, and this is why I receive them the way that I do. When Jesus taught about the kingdom of God and what it's like, he often compares it to the joy of a feast. The music and the dancing and the laughter and the fun and the joy of a feast, these are a picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus says has come with him. And the invitation to anyone who will listen is, come in, come in. So in these stories, Jesus is telling, the Father's house is a picture of the kingdom of God. And when you're in the house, you're part of the kingdom celebration, but when you're out in the dark, you're not. And Jesus continues his story like this. Here we are, Luke chapter 15, verse 25. We're going to pick up there and learn about the older son. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Jesus is an amazing storyteller, isn't he? Externally, these two brothers could not possibly be more different. The younger brother goes away and squanders his entire inheritance in reckless living. Where's the older brother at the start of the story? Where is he? He's in the field, working. The younger brother is foolish and greedy. He's unclean. He's short-sighted. The elder brother is dutiful and obedient, probably very frugal, law-abiding. The younger son has what he's done is an affront to all the traditions of his people. The elder son is at home taking care of his parents, upholding, you know, society's values. He's a picture of morality and good sense. And Jesus is showing us in a brilliant way, showing us that while all that may be true, spiritually, these two boys are the same. The tax collectors and the sinners on the one hand, and the Pharisees and the scribes on the other, Jesus is saying, spiritually, are the same. Now, I am a middle child. Are there any other perfect middle children here this morning? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Yeah, don't be proud. It's okay. Yeah. Yeah, so in my family, I'm the middle child. Spiritually, I am an elder brother. I have two older brothers and I have one younger brother, and I watched my older brothers leave home. One left home when he was 16, the other left home when he was 17. And they went and did what the younger brother in this story did. They made mistakes. And I watched that happen. I watched the angst that it created in my home and the grief that it created for my parents. And I resolved, you know, sometime around probably 11, I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to be good. And I literally stayed home, you know, all the way through high school. And I made it my mission in life not to create grief for people in authority over me, and basically, I just became awesome. Let's just, you know, say it like it is. And I felt that the reason I was doing so well is because of my awesomeness. And Jesus comes along and is pretty clear that actually we all come to the Father from exactly the same place. One just looks a lot better than the other. You remember we said last week that the younger brother just wants the father's stuff and he wants control over his life, and so his answer is to leave. He does that by leaving home. Well, now we see that The older brother doesn't care about his dad any more than his little brother did. And that he's after the father's stuff as well. Remember last week, when looking at the younger brother, we read a short verse from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans where he says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Even obedient, dutiful, awesome elder brothers. No one really wants God. Even the people who stay. The older brother refuses to go into the party. I mean, this is like the best day of his dad's life. The son that was dead has come home again, and he wants no part of his father's celebration. His dad has to come out of the house to find the older brother, just like he went to the younger brother. The older brother humiliates him. He blows up at him. He puts on this huge guilt trip. He accuses his dad of being stingy, of being unjust and uncaring. He's saying to his father, you never appreciated me. You never loved me the way I deserved. And accuses him of all kinds of things. And so here we have two sons, one who looks very, very bad. He's broken all the rules and gutted the family fortune. And he winds up in the house celebrating. And we have the other son who does everything right. He's out in the field, he's working, he's obeying dad, he's probably very religious. And the story ends with him in the dark, refusing to come in. See, there's more than one way to find yourself lost. The whole message of the Bible is that we have to be saved by Jesus. Or we are going to try to be saved by something else. We must either be saved by Jesus by grace alone, or we will try to save ourselves by some other means. And they can be really, really good means. I am an awesome mom. I am an awesome dad. I am an awesome child. I am an awesome fill in the blank. Whatever it is, my life matters. I'm justified. I am significant. I have worked so hard. Look at what the son says to his dad. I've worked so hard for you, and I've never disobeyed a command. Yet he wants nothing to do with his dad. When that's the case for you, maybe Jesus, you know, is your boss. Maybe he's your example, but he is not your savior. The thing about being an elder brother is that being lost like an elder brother is so dangerous because it looks so good on the outside. You may never know. If you're a younger brother, you know, okay? Also, everyone around you knows. If you wake up in a pigsty and all your money is gone and you smell like pot and you don't know the person that's lying next to you, you might be a younger brother, okay? It's just really obvious. But where are the older brothers? Where are the elder brothers lost in an elder brotherish kind of way, or potentially lost in an elder brotherish kind of way? Well, they're here. They're in church. They're doing the right thing. They're praying and tithing and trying to serve Jesus and serving their community and being wonderful parents and everything else. So how do we know? How do we know if in fact we are elder brotherish? If we have elder brotherishness? I want to share with you three signs that elder brothers like myself need to watch out for. Number one, you might be an elder brother if there is an undercurrent of anger in your life. If there's an undercurrent of anger in your life, when the older brother comes in from the field and he sees, I mean, if you came in from the field and you heard music and dancing, what would you do? You'd be like, oh, party, all right, let's go. But he's angry. And he wants to know, what's the big deal? What's going on? And when he finds out that this is about his little brother, he flies off the handle at his dad. You've never even given me a little goat to party with my friends. A little goat is like the ancient equivalent of a Happy Meal. You've never even given me a Happy Meal that I can celebrate with my friends. Look at how long I've served you. I've never disobeyed you. That is the talk that makes an elder brother run. Amen? I have never disobeyed you. I have always done what is right. But when confronted with the joy of a little brother coming home, nope. Because that little jerk is getting everything I've worked so hard for, everything that I crave, just by grace. And that's not right. That little jerk is getting everything that I crave and everything that I want, and he didn't do anything for it. And that's wrong. And I'm gonna pout about it. Jesus wants us to look at the Father and how he responds to the Son, and remember, elder brothers, that we come to the Father on the same footing as the little brother. The Father comes to him. He's not furious with his son. You notice the Father gives practically no response to the accusations that his kid has leveled against him. He doesn't cheerfully expose his boy's hypocrisy. He moves past all of that and he goes straight to what? Straight to the intimacy of their relationship. And he says, look, you're always with me. And everything that I have is yours. He calls him, so our translation says, son, you're always with me. It's actually child. It's a really tender, sort of pleading child. You are always with me. And everything that I have belongs to you. He makes no reference at all to his work. No reference at all to his performance. In his view, this person's status as his child just is what it is. He had everything that he wanted the whole time. He didn't have to earn anything. It was all there for him. How would it change things for you? Do this experiment this week. I've been doing it this week. How would it change things for you if you just went through your life this week and received everything as a gift of grace? What if you walked through your life this week and everything that came to you, you just received as a gift from the Father? Just because he can. Not because you did something special, not because you're awesome, but just because you're always with him and everything that he has is already yours. Whenever we celebrate baptism together, we're just remembering every time our story, that everything we are and everything that is true about us is because of Jesus, because we were buried with him and raised to new life with him. We are what we are and who we are because of Jesus, and not because we've been in the field working so hard. Second thing to watch out for is resentment and comparison. Elder brothers just cannot help but compare themselves to everyone around them. If deep in your heart you believe that what makes you awesome is what you do, you will just always be keeping score. It's inevitable. I cannot tell you how many Stratego game boards I have flipped upside down because of this incredible competitive streak, and I hate to lose. And when someone else looks good, I take that as somehow my worthiness is diminished. Affection is a zero-sum game for elder brothers. And what nurses an elder brother's heart, by the way, okay, speaking as an elder brother, I'm speaking to other elder brothers. Aren't you secretly just really thankful for the prodigal in your life? Because they make you look so good. right? Let's just be honest. When your sibling or just whoever in your life, they just go off the rails, aren't you just like, good. As long as we're keeping score, looks like Timmy's winning. You know what I mean? An elder brother's heart nurses itself on this. It just speaks to itself this way. That's fine. You take that inheritance and go. Have a great time. Because I know what's going to happen to you. I'll see you when you're back, half starved and smelling like pig, and I cannot wait to meet you on the road. And I'm going to say to you, well, what did you think was going to happen? What did you think you were going to have a good time? I hope you like working for me, because I'm in charge now. And the elder brother just nurses his heart on this thought that he'll get his. Don't worry. Let him party. He'll get his. And then when you hear that your dad has run down the road and thrown his arms around that little creep and put a robe on him, and now there's a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and he's thrown a huge party, No. I will be dead before I go in that house. Amen? You shouldn't say amen to that. That's wrong. But doesn't that just feed the anger and the resentment? And he says to his dad, this son of yours, who went and blew your money on prostitutes, you're going to throw him a big party? I am way better. I'm awesome. And I didn't even get a happy meal to celebrate with my friends. Comparison and resentment and anger are just the food of the elder brother heart. And the father comes along and says, this is not a zero-sum game. My love for you isn't diminished at all by this party. You are always with me. And everything that I have is yours. If you wanted a happy meal, just ask. What was the problem? All that I have is yours. The final mark that I see in this text of elder brotherishness is elder brothers are marked by a sense of duty without beauty. Duty without beauty. When the younger son comes back, smelling like a pig, he tries to make a deal with dad, and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like a slave. And what does dad do? Makes him a son. Well, this guy who thinks he's a son has made himself a slave. He has a slavish mentality, saying to dad, I've worked so hard for you. I've never disobeyed you, and I never get anything out of it. That's how servants talk. Elder brothers find God useful. Okay? Not beautiful, but useful. And so when we need something, we pray. When we are in trouble, we do better. We hustle. We work. And we make these deals. You owe me. You owe me a good life. You owe it to me to answer me when I pray. You owe it to take me to heaven when I die because I have done so well. But it's a grind. It's a grind. And there's nothing in the elder brother's heart that just wants to be with the Father. See, gospel-believing Christians and people where the gospel has landed on their hearts in a real way, they just want to be with the Father. And all the praying and all the working and all the serving and all the just whatever, fill in the blank, all the obeying. It's just, I just want to be with my Father. People who are believing and trusting in the gospel, look at Jesus, who did everything right, who was completely faithful to his Father and completely faithful to us, and it went terribly for him. And we say, I want to know a love like that. I want to be like that. Not to get something, because everything he has is mine. Make this your verse for the week, okay? All that I have is yours. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Gospel-believing Christians already know they have it. And so everything that they do, all the worshiping, all the praying, all, just whatever, is just to be with the Father. Last observation about this story. And this is my favorite part of these last few verses. As an elder brother, Jesus could have ended his story at verse 24, and we would still be talking about it. Okay, if he had just ended the story with the younger brother's return and the father throwing this great party, that would be an amazing story, and we would still be talking about it today. But Jesus goes on to talk to Pharisees and scribes and to come to them in the dark and say, come on in. Come in. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what the Pharisees and scribes are going to do to him there. They do not have a warm relationship with each other. And he knows that they will play a key role in seeing that he is crucified. And yet here he is, telling them this story as if to say, I want you to come in. I want you too to join the celebration in the feast of the kingdom. And some did. Some did. I just thank God that Jesus loves Pharisees too, and elder brothers as well. Or there would be no hope for the self-righteous, self-sufficient. We'd be lost.